Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Christians come together, very often we describe it as Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is more than just a gathering of believers. Unbelievers do not have this privilege. They come together. They may call it something else, but seldom do they use the word fellowship. But we do. Not because we say so, but because this is how the Bible describes the gathering of believers. It is something unique. It is something special. Remember, the moment you are born again in Christ, do not ever forget that you are already fit to enter heaven in Christ Jesus. And you will have eternal sweet Christian fellowship in heaven, in the presence of God, where there will be no death, no diseases, no enemies, nothing of the sort that you find on this earth. But on this earth, God wants us to look at Christian fellowship as something that is very needful and important in every believer's life. We are not meant to live and witness alone. That's why God gave us gifts. Gifts are basically for the blessing of others, which we will look at, God willing, from chapter 12 onwards. And if you are someone who stay away from people all the time, thinking that as long as I'm going to heaven, it does not matter whether I fellowship with others or not, other people's salvation, other people's spiritual well-being is not my business. That is not a biblical perspective of Christian life on this earth. You are placed here on this earth after salvation to impact the lives of others. To sinners, you can't have Christian fellowship with them. They do not know how you feel about Christ. They have not experienced salvation the way you have. They do not appreciate the Bible. To you, it is the book of life. To them, it is no different from any book of men. You pray to the one living and true God in your heart, and you know that He hears all your cry. They have no idea, because if they are ever religious, they pray to gods and idols whose ears cannot hear, whose eyes cannot see, whose mouth cannot speak, whose hands cannot help. Worlds apart, night and day, no fellowship at all. But among Christians, we are supposed to have a fellowship that the world cannot give, neither can the world know. And so God wants us to have a right biblical concept when Christians gather together. We sometimes gather together in each other's homes. We sometimes gather together outside of our homes in places of eating, in restaurants or in hawker centers. That is one form of Christian fellowship. But what constitutes proper biblical Christian fellowship? There are many other passages that will highlight and teach us. Just to mention one for our instruction. That's not found here directly, but indirectly. In Christian fellowship, you realize that you have to share about yourself. When Christians gather together and you talk about things that are not personal, you talk about things that are impersonal, third person, like you talk about a particular sport, or you talk a lot about some property or some business endeavors. Unless you are talking about your own personal sport, your personal business endeavor, that's fine. But not about another person, like some famous sportsman or famous businessman or some famous politician, where it has nothing to do with you. That does not constitute Christian fellowship, because nothing personal has been shared. After 1 hour of chit-chat, do I know you better? Have you shared anything about yourself, what you're going through, what your struggles are, what your blessings are? Nothing. We just say goodbye after 1 hour of chit-chat about some stranger or somebody else. Maybe very, very much of a news today, but it has nothing to do with us. That's not Christian fellowship. That is just simply a gathering of Christians without fellowship. Christian fellowship is important. It is even more important when it is in the church. In the church. And that is exactly the context that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to verse 22. Because immediately after this, we will enter into that passage that we are very familiar with because it is used practically all the time whenever we take the Lord's Supper. So it is a fellowship, not in your home, not in an eating place, but inside the church. It is far more important inside the church because the church, as you know, Christ is the head. The rule book inside the church is the Bible. Everything in the church is supposed to be according to the scriptures, whether it is through direct teaching or through inference or deduction from the teachings of the Bible. Everything, the conduct, the behavior, everything must be Bible-based. And so what constitutes Christian fellowship inside the church? So we have ministries. We have Bible studies. We have Bible classes. Now, all these are only ministries that will avail us Christian fellowship. But the problem is, when people come together, there can be problems. Maybe that's one of the reasons why people dare not come together, because they think that by staying away from all these ministries, I will stay away from problem. Yeah, you will stay away from one particular kind of problem, but by staying away and not allowing yourself to be involved in any of the fellowships, any ministries in the church, you have created for yourself a bigger problem. You will not have any Christian fellowship in the true sense of the words, whereby you can help someone grow spiritually and someone can help you and encourage you spiritually. I hope that you will rethink and reconsider Christian fellowship in the church at the end of this message this morning. Because if you do not, you've never attended any of the Christian fellowships in the church, like the church Bible study, which we will have, God willing, this coming Saturday. We continue our study on prayer. It will be on the first part of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to study that. That will give you Christian fellowship, not only through the study of God's Word, but after that we'll have discussion together, where you will share and understand, and questions will be posed for concentrated, specific discussion to help us share with one another our own personal experiences in prayer and to also encourage others. Christian fellowship, share about yourself, about the things of God. Or we have Saturday meetings, all the fellowships. We have Bible studies throughout the week in homes, organized by the church with the approval of the Board of Elders. And of course, Sunday worship. After service, we have adult Bible classes for fellowship. And after that, we have lunch provided for more fellowship so that we may truly experience what's it like for Christians to come together, because one day we will all be reunited and there will be no more separation, not even by death, when we enter heaven together. Christian fellowship. God wants this to be our experience on this earth, knowing that it will be our eternal experience in heaven. It is more important today than ever before because we are living amongst wickedness and evil people. Wickedness and evil people whose agenda is to destroy our witness. And that's why God encouraged just all of us to have Christian fellowship. But in this particular account, the Christian fellowship that was supposed to be good, supposed to be praiseworthy, became a problem. And Paul highlighted two problems. And the first problem he highlighted was the sin of schism had arisen in Christian fellowship. And so he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Okay, this is the first, "I praise you not." Then there will be the second in the last part of verse 22. I praise you not. So there are two transgressions that occurred because the Christians gathered together inside the church. He had to deal with it because when such transgressions are allowed to permeate and it is not dealt with, Christian fellowship will be jeopardized. And Paul understood the importance of Christian fellowship. So does Satan. That's why Satan will want to ruin it and destroy it. And so schism will be one of the best ways to destroy it. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. It was supposed to be an encouragement. Christian fellowship is supposed to be one where mutual faith will be strengthened and not destroyed. But the reverse had occurred. Destruction, pain, and hurt. Christian fellowship. So important, that's why Satan will never stop undermining it. Never stop. He will have his people inside the congregation to destroy it. And that's what happened. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, so we know the context is in the church, I hear that there be divisions, schisms among you. And I partly believe it. Maybe not as bad as it was reported, but Paul says it existed. Now, he dealt with that in the first three chapters. And now he wants to bring it up again because in this epistle, when it was written and sent, I'm sure he prayed and hoped that it will work and the schism would stop. Because in the first couple of chapters of this epistle, he explained to them why it must stop. Here, he reminded them that it has to stop. Because if you allow the schism to remain, it will ruin the Christian fellowship, which is one of transparency, which is one that is based upon truth, which is one that is based upon righteousness, honesty, and it must all be Bible-based. When people are not of this qualifications, when people are not truly born again, when people are not very much motivated by truth and righteousness and holiness, when they are motivated and spurred on by self, self-righteousness, self-preservation, they will be the source of schism. Truth and righteousness must not be sacrificed. Love and forgiveness must prevail when there is repentance, but not sowing seeds of discord. These people were schismatic. They wanted to divide. They sow seeds of discord. They gossip. They whisper here, whisper there, trying to destroy and undermine the lives of others. And because of this schismatic attitude, the Apostle Paul needed to arrest it. For there must be also heresies among you. Heresies here refers to dissension. People of diverse opinions. It could be people of diverse doctrines as well. They are people who sow different opinions. Now, our church constitution is a reflection of what this church understands the doctrines of the Bible ought to be. And so when you become a member of this church, we welcome everyone who wants to be a member as long as you promise to follow what this church believes in. Please do not sow seeds of discord by bringing in different doctrines. If you are not a member, you do not wish to be a member, we also welcome you. But please refrain from sowing seeds of discord and cause us disunity. When we were in America, there was no BP church that we could attend. The closest one was more than an hour's drive away, and it was a small little house church, we were told. And because we are not familiar with driving 1 hour there, 1 hour back in winter time, we decided to look for a church that was closer to the place where we rented our premises. There was no BP church, and so we looked for one that was the most conservative. And it was something like a Brethren Baptist kind of a church, a mix. They are not Presbyterian. They are not covenantal, they are dispensational. They believe in immersion, not sprinkling. And when we talked to the elder understood our position where we came from. And he asked us about our position and which church we came from. And so we know that we are only there as guests. We know there are different doctrines that they have from us. We are very careful when we talk to the members. We are very careful when we worship. We do not want to say anything or do anything that will undermine what that church believes in. We are just here as a visitor. We are not going to be a member. I know that I cannot be a member of this church. And so they welcome us. They are very nice and very kind to us. But we make sure we do not want to speak to people privately about our own distinctives, like the importance of infant baptism, which they don't believe in. We try not to help them, but not to destroy or undermine them. And so they allow us to serve in the children's ministry. So Angie and I, we serve in the Tiny Tots department. So draw things for children to color and to teach them very basic Bible knowledge. That's what we did. Be very sensitive to not to be schismatic. God knows the way that we understand the Bible, not every one of us will be of the same mind. But when we are in the same church, you want to be a member of the church, please understand and accept the Constitution that this church has described the leaders' understanding, or what this church leaders in the past understood, the doctrines from the Bible concerning many of these issues. We come in, we accept. Do not try to sow seeds of discord. We try our best to make sure that all ministries are Bible-based, either directly or by deduction or inference. If it is not, we will try to fix it and improve on it. But as long as it is the practice of the church, and this is what the church has been doing, please comply. If you feel that you cannot comply, fine. We're not going to witch hunt and seek you out and ask you to surrender your membership. We will not do things like that. We leave it to you as an individual. But if you want to be a teacher or a leader, a session member, you have to accept the Constitution 100%. Because now you're going to be made a teacher or a leader, but you're going to plan programs for God's people. And if you have a different understanding of a particular doctrine, especially those that are found in the Constitution, you're going to teach something that is in contrary to the Constitution. And that would mean, whether deliberately or otherwise, you will sow seeds of discord. And disunity can destroy the church just as much as a wrong doctrine could. There are many ways to destroy churches today by the evil one. Wrong doctrines, disunity. A church that will not exercise discipline. That's another way. If a church does not exercise discipline, it's a church that will not deal with sin or transgression, especially public ones. Then a God will look at us and you are just someone who just talk a lot, but you never do any action, never take any action. And then the congregation will look at you when you preach, no matter how loud you may shout from the rooftop, but you do not do what is right. You do not exercise church discipline. The Holy Spirit will not use the proclamation of God's word to bring any conviction because the preacher himself is in transgression. And the Bible says that if you do not obey the word of God, even your prayers are an abomination to God. Many ways to destroy the church. Christian fellowship is one of the best ways to cement the church, to draw us closer to each other so that we will not see one another as numbers, but truly as brothers and sisters in Christ. And schism is one of the common ways to destroy. Don't let it spread. If someone tried to spread, you have to stop this person. You've got to nip this in the bud. Do not encourage this person. Do not help this person spread it any further. Because these people will do it behind the backs of the person that they want to assassinate their character. Tell the person, you have this. Go to the person and talk to the person directly. I'm sure the person will be more than happy to answer all your queries. Go to that person. Don't talk to other people who is not involved with that person. They can't help you. That is gossip. That is character assassination, and that's schismatic. If it's doctrinal, we are happy, more than happy, to explain to you any of the doctrines of the Bible to the best of our ability, with as much patience that we can. We will explain to you. We know we cannot force you. We will explain to you why we understand the Bible in this manner and why we practice this particular understanding of the Bible in this manner. Christian fellowship is supposed to draw us closer so that when we misunderstand one another, we will learn to forgive. We will learn to understand and accept. We will not break apart, because trials and testings will come. They will not be removed. God will allow testings to come. Why? Because the testings that God allows, when it is not because of sin, it will test how strong your commitment is to God and to each other. Just like a husband and wife. I'm sure many of us will admit, if not all of us will admit, that we all quarrel as husbands and wives. We all go through difficulties and challenges. But if it's the slightest little quarrel and you say, let's separate, let's divorce, that goes to show that your love and your commitment to each other is so thin that this slight little misunderstanding will result in you thinking of separation and divorce. You mean your commitment to each other in marriage is so razor thin? You go through difficulties, and the thought of separation and divorce will never enter into your mind, and you will go through it together, no matter how challenging it is, even though the challenge may last for years. That will show the strength of your commitment to each other. Likewise, our commitment to God and our commitment to one another will be tested by a misunderstanding or by a trial. You may have been so-called friends for a season of time, but you will never know how strong that commitment of friendship between the two of you really is until a situation arises. If the situation that arises resulted in both of you becoming enemies, it will reveal that your commitment as friends have never been strong. How weak was it? As weak as this particular trial or issue that resulted in the breakup. Isn't that true? That's why Christian fellowship is precious. It all will reveal how deep your sharing is with one another, whereby you truly will care for one another, whereby you are prepared to die for one another. You're going to give your life for one another. That's what Christian fellowship entails. And it doesn't come overnight. It takes time. It takes genuine, sincere sharing of life, of hopes, of aspirations, whereby you will not betray one another because of what is right and what is wrong. The example, of course, is David and Jonathan. You look at their lives. They demonstrated genuine, true Christian fellowship, where Jonathan wanted the best for David in his spiritual life. He wanted the will of God to be accomplished in David's life, just as David wanted God's will to be accomplished in Jonathan's life. And so they were very, very good spiritual brothers in Christ, both of them, because of their common love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this unity that was not based upon same nationality, same race, same language, but based upon the same God, the same Heavenly Father, the same baptism, the same Lord. And when the situation arose, when Jonathan found out that the will of David's life from God was that he will take over his kingdom, how do you think Jonathan felt? We're not talking about a company, we're talking about an entire nation, a kingdom. That means if he were to help David accomplish, fulfill God's will in his life, he has to surrender his kingdom. And to make matters even far more complicated, his father found out, King Saul, And his father will do his utmost to kill David so that the kingdom will not be given to him to pass on to his son, Jonathan, who was David's best friend, whose heart was to help David fulfill and accomplish God's will in his life, which was to be the next king. Even that kind of trial could not tear their friendship apart. You know how strong their friendship was? The worth of a kingdom, the anger and the hatred of a father for his son. The father scolded Jonathan, calling him a fool. Don't you know what you are doing? You're helping this man who's going to take away your kingdom. But all Jonathan wanted was, in his heart, to help David accomplish God's will in his life. And if it's God's will for him to take over my kingdom, I submit. He was very happy for David. He helped David. He protected David from the father's wrath. And that was the revelation of the strength and the commitment that they had for each other. Do we have that kind of strength of commitment in our Christian fellowship for one another? Don't let schism spread. If we are truly one in heart, mind, and soul, and if someone were to slander you to me about you, what do you think would be the Christian way to go about it? Should I add salt and pepper and all kinds of ingredients to magnify and then to help him spread? If you're truly my brother or my sister in Christ, I will not do that. I cannot do that. I must not do that. I will tell this person to stop. I will rebuke that person. Because I know this person that you are slandering. If it is true, either you show proof and evidence, which I will take and confront that person, or you stop it right here and now. That is how to deal with schism. And don't let it spread. If you do not let it spread, it will destroy. It will destroy the church. It will destroy the fellowship. And each and every one of us have to do our part to stop this before it spreads. Because who will get hurt the most? The image of Jesus Christ. The people who come to the church that is schismatic, you think they do not know it? They can feel it. And you think God does not know? You think God will bless a church that is schismatic? He will never. And so the spiritual whole well-being of the whole church will be affected. Our children's spiritual well-being will be affected, because how can teachers teach with that kind of environment that is schismatic? And we allowed it, and we do not stop it and nip it in the bud. We have to. We cannot encourage schism. We have to do our part, all of us, to stop the schism. Because Paul says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved, that means genuinely born-again believers, may be made manifest among you. What does that mean? That means those who spread heresy or schism, either wrong doctrine or wrong information or opinions to character assassinate someone, those who are truly born-again will rise up, and their true nature will be revealed when they stop these people who are schismatic. Because they will defend Christian fellowship. They will do their utmost to protect the joy and the harmony and the fellowship and the unity that they have. And they will not allow someone, some intruder, no matter how this person may appear to be a friend, but that person is actually an intruder. Does not matter how long this person has been in the church. If this person sows schism, that person is an intruder trying to take away the unity and the harmony that we have. Don't let that person succeed. You rise up and let your proper biblical reaction to heresy reveal the true nature of your salvation in Christ, the way that Jonathan passed the test. All Jonathan did when he appealed to David was, take care of my family after I'm gone. He knew he will die. And David kept his word. He took care of Jonathan's family. You know what kings usually do, right? Gentile kings, like all kings of the world, including those derelict, bad Israeli kings in the Bible, they will slaughter every family member, every relative of the predecessor, the previous king, so that none of them will ever rise and claim their right. Because as long as any relative of the previous king, previous dynasty, remains alive, they will think that they have the right to rebel and to claim back their kingdom. And that's why a new dynasty king will wipe out every relative of the previous king. But not David. David gave to the children or the grandchildren of King Saul, that would be the children of Jonathan, back their properties, their homes, and let them live in peace. No fear. Because David understood that God is the one who gave me the kingdom, and God is the one who will keep me in the kingdom. I must not use any methods of man to keep myself in the kingdom. I must trust God. And he gave his word, he kept his word. You and I must do the same. Stop schism. Let your true salvation rise to the surface. Let it be revealed. That's what it says in the last part of verse 19. That they which are approved may be made manifest, make plain and clear among you. Shine brightly as children of the living God, defend against those who are schismatic and defend the unity and the oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. The best way, you know how, with God's help. And the second sin against Christian fellowship, when Christians gather together, that we must be aware of, chapter 11, verse 20 to 22. First is a sin of schism. The second, I call it the sin of showing off. Because that's exactly what happened. Apparently, it was the practice by the Corinthian church to have a big makan. Commentators call this the love feast. A big makan before the Lord's Supper. Because when they have the Passover, because the Passover was replaced by the Lord's Supper, right? That's what Jesus taught us in the Gospels. And we know that the Passover, they do not have any big makan. But apparently, the practice in the church in Corinth was, they have a big feast. Commentators call it the love feast before they take the Lord's Supper. But what do they do during the big makan, the love feast? Something terrible occurred in the church in Corinth. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They use the Lord's Supper as a guise to have another feast. And what do they do during that big feast before the Lord's Supper? For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. Now, we know that afterwards we have bring your own bread, right? So maybe very timely. So some of you may bring those very expensive bread. Some of us may bring only gardenia bread, right? Very common bread, right? Some of you, very expensive, and don't know how much money you pay or whatever, a lot of stuff inside your bread. But the gardenia bread, they have a saying, right? It is so good that you can even eat it on its own. Right? So some of us may just simply eat it on its own. And so these people, when they have their feast, they want to show off. And so Paul says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. Some, no money, some of them are hungry. Another, drunken. All they care about is just keep on drinking and make a fool of it. Inside the church, by the way. During the big makan. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? And so those who have a lot, they brought a lot and to show up those who do not have. And so in other words, it was a sin of showing off. This was only one of the ways. Do not come to church to show off. Please. Do not come to church as if this is a fashion show. Do not do that. Dress modestly. Make sure that all your clothing in your wardrobe are all modest. Do not have two kinds. One for church use that is modest and another kind that is not modest for outside use. Do not do that. You're a Christian. Day in, day out. Do not do anything in the church that will cause people to draw attention to your carnal self. Please. That was the problem. They wanted to show off, and so they brought a lot of big feasts, and then others who were in a corner somewhere, starving, nothing to eat. That was the problem. to shame them. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Christian fellowship is a place for us to help and to share. That's what Christian fellowship is. Help and share. If you have, you can eat in your own house. You don't have to bring into the church and to show off what you have. Paul did not say, it is wrong, it is sinful to be rich, to eat expensive food. He did not say that because he shared with us that he knows how to abase and how to abound. In other words, when he had no food, he knew how to conduct himself. He learns to fast and pray. When he was surrounded by a lot of food in certain times of his life, missionary life, he also knew how to conduct himself. He would not be a glutton. So he does not want to swing to the other extreme, allowing people to have this notion that to be rich means you are carnal. He is not saying that. He says that, why don't you just eat at home? Don't turn the church into a place for you to show off and then make others feel lowly because of the materialism. Please, do not come to church to show off. Those who have more material things, what it simply means, you have more responsibility of material things. Those who have less material things, you have less responsibility to God, before God, in material things. That's all. Material things in themselves, they are not blessing. So please do not share and say that you just got promoted, you just got your bonus, God has just blessed you. He has not. You have just been given more material responsibilities. That's all. It can become a blessing if you use it wisely. By having them does not make it a blessing. In the Old Testament, it was different because in the Old Testament, the national witness, the people were married to the land. That is the land of promise. This is not the land of promise. This is just 201 Pandan Gardens. You know, a church does not need a land to be a church. A nation cannot be a nation without the land. And that's why God said to the people of Israel, when you obey me, I will bless you both spiritually and materially. Because the witness included the land. How can God just simply bless them spiritually and then the land is going through famine and drought? That's why in the blessing of the national witness, it is both spiritual and physical. In the case of the church witness, the church is not married to the land. You don't need to have a building, a land to be a church. Many of our fellow fraternal churches, they don't have a property, but they are just as much a church as we are. And they may be better than us in terms of the spiritual closeness that they have with God. Because God will measure every church from a spiritual yardstick, not a physical, nor material. So there is nothing to boast about how expensive your building is and whether all your taps in the church are all gold-plated. None of these things. A building is just an environment that will be conducive for worship, for service, for the study of God's word, and for fellowship. That's all. Because the essence is spiritual. So therefore, if you have a lot of material things, it simply means God will hold you a lot of accountability in material things. You use it wisely. You use it to be a better Christian. You use it to provide a better spiritual environment for your children. You use it for the blessing of other Christians when you open your home for fellowship. Then it can become a blessing. But if all you do is to use that house for all your carnal activities, for all your carnal pleasures, it's not a blessing, it's a curse. How many people have been promoted and promoted and promoted and they have increased in material things and they have been farther away from God? So how can that promotion and that bonus be a blessing? It's a curse. It drew you farther away from God. Remember, Satan can destroy a Christian either by the positive, which is luxury upon luxury, or the negative, subtract from your life, persecution. Either way, he will try, and either way, if you allow him to succeed, he will succeed. He does not care, as long as it works. If by heaping upon you more material things and draw you away from the Lord, if that works, he will do it. You don't allow him to work. This is the main problem in Singapore Christian society. Please, have a proper biblical understanding of the material world. Use them wisely and biblically, because God wants us to serve Him in this mortal flesh. And this mortal flesh depends upon the things of the world to live, to survive, to a certain level. And therefore, the material world impacts us. But you have to control the impact. Parents, do not bring your children up with the love of the world in their hearts. Bring them up with the fear of God in their hearts. How to do that? That's your responsibility. You cannot allow the world to surround them. You cannot emphasize in the lives of your children the world, the carnal things. Because if you do, you will be your children's worst enemy, fathers and mothers. Because you have ingrained into them, into their psyche, that the Christian life that mom and dad has presented to you is one of the world. You have just done them the greatest disservice in their lives. Will you change? Will you reconsider and bringing your children who have never attended church camp to come to church camp, to inject into them, if hopefully it's not too late, that life on earth is more than just bread and the physical world. There is a world that is far more important and eternal that is not visible to the naked eyes, the spiritual. And church camp would be the best start. So that your friends may begin to have church Christian friends, so that they will see and understand that they are not the same as the friends they make out in the world. Because if you do not start with that, do not be shocked and surprised one day when they grow up, they bring into their home an unbeliever whom they are going to marry. And your nightmare has just begun, because by the time it will be too late for you to do anything, and then your time will be running out. And what you do when you close your eyes for the last time, your children will probably be in the world, just as Lot's children have been in the world, because you have been like Lot. Oh, you may go to heaven, but not your children. Please understand the importance of Christian fellowship, because that's where the impact comes. Be careful of schism. Be careful of the material world, because the material world is a world of show-off. Use the material world wisely. If you do not have, do not long for anything, because Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those of you who have a lot, love God and hate mammon. You cannot love both, because God says it's impossible. And when you know how to handle the material world, the sin of showing off will not intrude into our Christian fellowship, and Christian fellowship will be genuine and sincere and honest. But those who have more can help those who have less. And those who have less will not be envious of those who have more, because those who have more will not show off. And those who have less will not envy, will not gripe, will not murmur and complain, because both are spiritual. What happens when Christians come together? It could be a time of great blessing and praise, or it could be a time of great schism and sin. It's up to us. I pray and hope that all of us will not want sin, schism. We all will want unity, harmony, and peace. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, He is our common Savior. We did not choose Him. We did not choose one another. But You have chosen us, O God. By Your own sovereign will, You have chosen us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, and You have brought us all together as a gathering of Your children in this church. Help us to value and to cherish Christian fellowship, and to realize and understand the wonder of encouraging one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works, so that none of us may need to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this dangerous world by ourselves. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will care for us, who are prepared to give their lives for us, who are prepared to do whatever it takes to help us become better believers so that we can be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, for ourselves and for one another. May this become a reality, O Lord, and preserve the unity and the harmony that we have in our ministries, in our lives, and in our church. Protect us, O Lord, and defend us from the wiles of the devil, whose desire is to undermine and to destroy the witness of the church. And one of the best ways is to destroy and take away the blessed Christian fellowship that we can have with one another. Help us, O Lord, as Christians, to protect this unity that we have in Christ and not to invent our own. For you have given this unity that is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we all have one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, and one Father who is in all and through all. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory and for the blessing of God's people in these last days. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.